Father God, as we now just come into this time of worship, Lord, where we open up your word. And Lord, we have been talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And I pray that this morning's message will be a blessing to all, Father, in how we continually think about, contemplate the new heavens, the new earth, that we have our hearts and minds focused on eternity and what all is in store by way of the new heavens and the new earth. Of course, Lord, we can't really speculate. We need to go back to your word and really plow through it and mine it, Lord, to see what it would tell us. And indeed, it tells us much, much more than we sometimes think about the new heavens and new earth. And Lord, I pray that I will be clear this morning as the preacher. I pray that you will give us empowered listening, spirit-filled ears to hear the gospel truth. And Lord, that we would have our hearts set on heavens, the new earth as our home. We pray this in your son's name. Again, amen. I want to just share with you just again, just what a blessing it was. It was a difficult decision in light of all that's going on to make the trip to see Jack. But again, we all were trying to be very conscious and careful. It was a very small group. Julie and I came down. We came down with son Will because we needed to empty out his dorm room. It hadn't been emptied yet, and he had important documents there that we had to round up. And then it was literally just us three, and then Jack, Kaylin, and Jack had his best man, and then Kaylin's mom and dad and her sister. So it was really just family. But one of the cool things that her church family did for them down here was they did one of those drive-by congratulations. And so after the ceremony, which I was blessed to officiate, and by the way, I held it together pretty good until I got to the end. And there was the pronouncement of them as man and wife, and I was like, so, but we got it out, and we got them married, so all's well. But then people came through their neighborhood, and they stood there, and people drove through, and they had signs and banners and tin cans tied to their cars, and they're screaming and waving, and it was a sight. We got it on video, and it was just, it was amazing. It was so cool. It just kind of made everybody cry. It was such a cool deal. And all right, anyway, let's plow forward here. I want you to think of a time, you know, we're right now looking forward to being home, and I want you to think of a time that you were away from home. We all have some experience with this. And especially a situation where then you longed for home, or you desired to be home. Maybe you went on a trip or you went on a vacation and you couldn't wait to get back home. Maybe you were at school and you longed for summer break to come around to get back home. Or maybe you even left somewhere. You hear this about people in Weaverville or Trinity County that that, you know, left and kind of went out and made their way in the world and then longed for home and at one point or some point returned back to home. I have numerous personal occasions of longing for home. I'm just going to give you three quick examples. In high school, I went to a performing arts high school in Minneapolis, and so for the last 3 years, I was away from my family. It was like going to a boarding school, and oh man, especially the first year, did I get homesick. And I remember coming home at vacation time for Christmas break, and I'm standing there, and it's the night that I'm finished packing up, and they've got to take me to the airport, my mom and dad, and I'm standing there, and I just start crying, you know, and my mom and dad were great, and dad's like, well, you don't have to go back, you know, but isn't this what you want? You want to do it? And yeah, I did end up going back, but it's because I longed for home. And home at that time was living in Hayward, California. It was my physical home, my house. It was my mom and dad and my sister, and that was home. Then we fast forward a little bit, and I remembered when I started missing Julie, my wife, and realizing that she was my home, or that's what I considered then home to be. And if I was away on location for a job, then I longed to be back home. And it wasn't so much the physical place or the town or the city. It was because home was where my wife was. And then I remember going on a missions trip to Samara, Russia, halfway around the world. And I remember leaving our kids at the time and Julie, and you're going so far away, it just feels different. And while I was there, I longed for home. In that sense, I longed for my wife and I longed for my family. But here's an interesting one. Those of you that have been out of the country, I longed for my country too. And so when the plane landed and all was well, not only was I looking forward to being with my wife and family, I was happy to be on American soil. I mean, it's just the way it is. And that was, to me, home. But the truth is, we have a different home, like the all-time ultimate home, and that is heaven. Thomas Watson said, and you've heard me, if you've been to any of the funerals I've ever performed, then you've heard this quote a lot. But Thomas Watson said this, a great Puritan, "The world is but a great inn where we are to stay a night or two and be gone." What madness it is to set our heart upon our inn as to forget our home, right? Our home being God's kingdom, God's eternal kingdom, and what we've been talking about from 2 Peter chapter 3 here, and you're free to turn there, 2 Peter chapter 3, we're looking at verse 13, is home being the new heavens and the new earth. That is our ultimate home. It is something that we should long for, it is something that we should desire, crave, look forward to. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, oh, there's my Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. We'll turn there. We've been, this morning we're going to wrap up our excursion into the new heavens and the new earth. And oh man, it was so tempting to just go, let's do this one more week. But I keep saying that. I can't keep saying that to you guys. I'm sorry. Thank you for bearing with me. But this has been, hopefully for you, a good topic. It has been for me to really get our hearts and minds wrapped around the new heavens and the new earth. But 3 weeks ago, we looked at 10 biblical truths of the new heavens and the new earth. And then one of those truths that we have to remember is that when we are in the new heavens and the new earth, when we are experiencing that, it will be with resurrected, glorified bodies. Do you want to turn up the air? I'm getting hot, stuffy kind of deal.
Sure.
Thanks. So yes, we'll have our resurrected bodies, glorified bodies. And then 2 weeks ago, we added to that the question, what will our relationship with God be like? Right? And we learned this real quick, that we will see God's face. We will be in His literal presence. God will dwell with us. This includes interacting with Him. We will know God fully and completely. We will see and experience the glory of Christ. Jesus, this is a strange one, get our minds wrapped around, will serve us. Luke 12:37, "Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them." The master being Jesus and the slaves being us. And then Scripture tells us, too, that these things, all of these truths that we have been learning, have already begun, right? In Ephesians 2, 5-6, and Hebrews 12:22-23, these things are already inaugurated in heaven, but of course they won't be completely fulfilled until after Jesus returns. And also, that there is a great continuity between the old heavens and earth, which is to say our current earth, and the new heavens and new earth. The biggest difference is without curse, without sin. Right, and then lastly, we learned that there won't actually be, say, worship services. At least it doesn't appear to, because there will be this ongoing, continuous act of worship. Worship will be more like celebrating in just an ongoing, forever kind of way. It will not be boring, as we will be in constant fellowship. Excuse me, with Christ, constantly worshiping Him. So again, this week we wrap things up. We're going to answer a few last questions. Questions that I've mentioned to you are posed in just a tremendous resource that I've been using by Randy Alcorn called Heaven. And so some of the ones that we're going to look at today, what will it be like to rule and reign with with Christ, what will the new heavens and earth be like? What are our lives be like? Our relationships be like? Animals. Everybody wants to know about animals. We'll talk a little bit about what, you know, animals in heaven and what will we do in heaven. What's it, you know? So a few more just like the some of the practical things, I guess you could say. But let's continue by returning to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll go ahead and read the whole little section, verses 10 to 13, to get a running start. But again, it's just verse 13 that we're most interested in right now. But starting in verse 10 of chapter 3 in 2 Peter, it'd be helpful if I'd... Oh, I just lost everything. If I'd go to 2 Peter and not 2 Timothy. Huh. 2 Peter. Can I find 2 Peter? I wouldn't do very good in a Bible drill this morning. There we go. 2 Peter 3, 10 to 13, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? Here's verse 13. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Oh, we're looking to this new heavens, this new earth after Christ returns, has his 1,000-year reign on earth, but then recreates the new heavens and the new earth. All the old burns away, and he recreates it with the new, including we have us with our glorified new resurrected bodies, for all eternity, ruling and reigning with Christ. So what is it going to be like? What's that mean to rule and reign with him? Now, another question that you might have in thinking about this first one is, why would there even be a need for us as humans to rule and reign the new heavens and the new earth? Because you think, well, I mean, you know, if God's doing it and making it and recreating it, wouldn't he and his son just do fine to rule over it themselves? I mean, what's the point of us having a hand in that? Well, the simple answer is, you go back to Adam and Eve, and you remember in the Garden of Eden, God and his Son and his Spirit could have done the same thing then, right? They could have ruled over the heavens and earth solely by themselves. And frankly, they would have done a much better job than us as people, right? But that was not God's plan. Rather, he delegated that authority to his creation first with Adam and Eve, right? When he said in Genesis 1:28, he told them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every living thing that moves on the earth. So this is part of his design. And the truth is, God delights, friends, to have his created people rule and reign over his created heavens and earth. It pleases him to have us as his image bearers and ambassadors, both here on the current earth, but also in the future new heavens and new earth. Here's the thing, folks. By God's design, all of human history since the fall has been in preparation for what's to come, which is the redemption of God's people, the redemption of God's planet, the redemption of God's heavens, of which a major part of that plan is for God's redeemed people to rule and reign over God's redeemed universe. Right? I mean, that's an awesome thing when you think about it. Theologian Anthony Hokema, he says this, quote, we must see history as moving forward toward the goal of a finally restored and glorified universe, end quote. That's exactly right, according to Scripture, to which we would add one that God has chosen his children to rule and reign over from one end of the cosmos to the other. Or we might say the infinite cosmos, right? If there is no ending. In God's redeemed earth, we already learned that there will be a focal point for ruling and reigning, and that focal point is the capital city of New Jerusalem, which we already learned is about, what, half the size of the United States of America when you consider the dimensions given in Revelation. But in Revelation 21, verses 24 to 26, here's some of the happenings going on in the New Jerusalem. It says, the nations, the nations will walk by its light, the light of New Jerusalem, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. It's like the United Nations, but with Christ as the Secretary General, right? Then we go, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I like what theologian Bruce Milne has said about this. Quote, "Nothing of ultimate worth from the long history of the nations will be omitted from the heavenly community. Everything which authentically reflects the God of truth, all that is of abiding worth from within the national stories and the cultural inheritance of the world's peoples will find its place in the New Jerusalem." And we talked a little bit about that last week, that the new heavens, new earth aren't going to be without culture. They're not going to be without different kinds of people, right? And different the different kings and people that will be rulers and whatnot. And they all will convene at some point in the New Jerusalem. But here's the thing. We are currently, friends, being groomed for this leadership in heaven. And when I say heaven, I mean new heaven, new earth. And so let us ask more specifically, what will our ruling and reigning involve? Well, again, going back to Alcorn in his book, just because he has some good ideas that he always takes them back to Scripture and kind of shows you from Scripture why he believes what he does. But we get a practical picture when he says, quote, "This dominion would produce God-exalting societies." I mean, think about that, right? Compared to some of the societies that we have today. God-exalting societies in which we would exercise the creativity, imagination, intellect, and skills befitting beings created in God's image, thereby manifesting His attributes, God's attributes. To be made in God's image involves a communicative mandate that through our creative industry as God's sub-creators, right, as those that God has appointed to subdue and rule over, going all the way back to Genesis, he says we should together make the invisible God visible, right? That God's attributes would be seen in all that we do in our ruling and reigning over his new creation, thus glorifying him in the sight of all creation, end quote. I love that. Now, folks, think about doing all of this now, on this earth, on our current earth. These things like exercising the creativity, imagination, intellect, skills, befitting beings created in God's image, thereby manifesting his attributes, but devoid of sin. Devoid of sin. I mean, that's the key, right? That's the crux of all this. Because everything we do as rulers and those who reign will be for His glory. God's glory, not our own glory. And this is what it means to rule or reign or have dominion over God's creation in the new heavens and the new earth. So don't think about it so much as ruling or reigning over people in the way that we do now, for frankly, there will be no need to protect or police or restrain or keep in line. People won't be seeking selfish political gain. I mean, can you imagine? They won't be power hungry. That center aisle of Congress, right, will be demolished. No aisle. As a matter of fact, we won't need man-made laws because God's law that's already been written on our hearts will be perfectly lived out as we will all be completely holy and altogether righteous and perfectly just. We will not be seeking our own good, especially at the exclusion of someone else's good. It'll all be for God's glory. And we've learned from Scripture that there will undoubtedly be nations and cities with rulers. These will be completely righteous rulers, all under the authority of Christ, with all of them always worshiping Christ. How about that? Can you imagine the United Nations, to use that example again? Everybody in the United Nations worshiping Christ? I mean, think of what certainly could be accomplished in that sense, right? But yes, every human being in the new heavens and the new earth because they're all redeemed, right? Every human being will be exercising perfect dominion over the new heavens and new earth with Christ as we all continually worship Him. And remember this too, as we said earlier, who currently has dominion as ruler of this world? Satan, right? Who will be absolutely non-existent, not included in the dominion over the new heavens and new earth, not at all, because he will have found his permanent forever home in the lake of fire. Now that would be a home that none of us should long to be in or desire. So to move on to another question here, what will the new heavens and earth be like? Now, let me just say, as we go through some of these questions, oh man, I was telling Julie, I had to pick out just one or two things to focus on because there is so much. And I would recommend Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven. It's just a tremendous, again, resource. And he just gives a lot of different ideas about things. But again, all going back to Scripture and what he believes Scripture says and teaches about it. But in any case, you can talk to me about that later on, and I have it in my office. You can check it out and read it if you like, but it's awesome. But we're just going to focus on a few details. So many people believe that the new heavens and the new earth will be like the Garden of Eden before the fall. Now think about that for a minute. No cars, no buildings, no cell phones, no video games, Will. None of that, right? No technology of any kind. There won't even be musical instruments, there won't be painting or metalworking, or as Alcorn describes, any accomplishments of civilization, right? And you go, oh yeah, wait a minute, I don't know if that, sounds so great. But Scripture never says that we will make a return to the old, but rather everything in human history does what again? Moves forward. Forward to the new, to the new. Culture and society, friends, will not regress, but continue to advance. So when Adam and Eve sinned and were expelled from the garden, think about this. Did God restart history at that point? No, of course not. Rather, there was continuity between even the pre-fall and post-fall. Now, things were different, right? Now, thorns and thistles would grow, etc. And then think about it, too, again, from pre-flood to post-flood. Was it completely and utterly different? No, there was, again, continuity. And likewise, there will be continuity from the current heavens and earth into the new heavens and earth. For instance, just consider New Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem returning to its origins, the old Jerusalem, but rather it is the new and improved Jerusalem, right? So I don't believe the Bible teaches that we will return to some previous point in time, even if it's understood as being perfection, such as the Garden of Eden, but rather we will experience perfection with cumulative knowledge and understanding. It will be what we have and then continue in our hearts and minds to grow. And this includes everything that we have and that we know up to this point, but then continuing on from here or on from there whenever the new heavens and new earth starts. But God will be at the helm. God will be continually creating and teaching us, and we will continually be learning and creating as well as his sub-creators, those who rule over and have dominion over his creation. Now, here's another fun question to think about. Will the earth look the same as it does now? Well, we learn from even the 2 Peter 3, right? Everything's burnt up. It doesn't say it's completely annihilated, like it disappears, but it is burnt up, and then we understand that God recreates it, right? It's possible that, yes, it will look similar to what it does now. Scripture doesn't tell us explicitly. Remember that the landscape will have changed dramatically through the tribulation period as God pours out his judgment, right? But then it would seem that Jesus restores much of or some of the creation during his 1,000-year reign. But then, of course, at the end of that is when we see the after the great white throne judgment, the recreation then of the heavens and earth, and he does it by fire, right? But yet there is a continuity between the current heavens and earth and the new. But will the Trinity Alps, for instance, you know, be recreated? I don't know. We don't know. The Grand Canyon or the South American rainforest? We'll just have to see. We'll just have to see. Let's go on to another question to ask. Oh, yeah, this is a good one. What age will we be, and will our bodies look perfect?
Because I really want a perfect body now. You know, I'm tired of this, slugging it out in this life with a body that creaks and moans and aches and joints go and all of those things, right?
Well, we've already learned that by the time we get to the new heavens and the new earth, we have been given our resurrected, glorified bodies. But again, the Bible's not explicit about how we will look, other than to say we will not have the curse of sin affecting us. So think about that. And again, the best example, really the only example that we have, is Jesus' resurrected, glorified body, which after his resurrection, it looks basically the same, right? Now, while I don't believe that we will all be walking around looking like, you know, GQ models or whatever, that kind of a deal, I think it's safe to say that glorified human bodies unaffected by sin, I just believe will have a natural beauty about them that would be pleasing to all. Now, as to this question of age, this gets a little more interesting, because some believe that we will be the age of Jesus then, when he resurrected, which is about 33. Some believe we will be at that age when a body reaches its peak, its prime, before it starts that downward trajectory of degeneration, right? Until eventually death. Truth is, again, we're not explicitly told in the scriptures. And think about this too. What about people that have died at different ages? So will a baby who died be resurrected and glorified at a new age? And by the way, I do believe that babies go to heaven. That's a whole other sermon and message. But will they be resurrected and glorified at some different age? Will a senior saint who died at 90, will they return youthful and in their prime? Well, it's interesting because Isaiah 11, chapter 11 and chapter 65 speak of children in God's future eternal kingdom. Some say, well, that's the 1,000-year millennial reign, but he talks about the eternal kingdom. And so maybe there are children who grow and mature in the new heavens and new earth. Maybe we all just kind of come off as ageless, whatever that might look like. I think it's fair to say that as Jesus removes the curse and makes all things new and without pain or death, our bodies will exude a certain youthfulness and vigor. Even the human mind will be perfectly renewed. I mean, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? So you think of all the things that we can think about and do. You know, it's, I know it's hard to sit here and fathom all that may be a part of heaven. You know, you think about even culture, which includes things like commerce and the arts and sciences and athletics and invention and anything and everything that our perfect human minds will be able to come up with, including those things that we've accomplished and experienced that were not sinful here in the current heavens and earth. Mind you, what else will we be able to come up with perfect minds? Think about that. You know, it's said often that we only use like, what, 10% of our brains, what our brain capacity is. Think about using your brain perfectly 100%. What kinds of things are we going to be able to come up with in the future heavens and earth?
Man, it's like my brain. It's like that's too much for my pea brain to even contemplate. I'll let some of the other cool people that have great creative ideas come up with some of that.
When you think of all the things that we've done in this life, build bridges and skyscrapers and fly airplanes and send people to the moon and outer space and Mars and blah 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 blah, all these things, and we're using 10% of our brains. Think about using 100% what we're going to be able to do. All right, let's go on to another question. What are our relationships going to look like? Ooh, this is a biggie, right? Will we know people that we have known in this life if they were Christians? Because we know, obviously, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we're not going to have people there that were not Christians, people that were rebellious against God. Again, we'll get there. But especially for those who were married and have had children, we think, how will I relate to my spouse and kids? Will I know them? Will we be married still? Are we going to act like husband and wife and kids and all that? Okay, first off, yes. Absolutely, we will know each other, right? Family and friends, absolutely, yes, will be reunited as far as they are believers. And that's already been established by Jesus' glorified body and how he, his friends and disciples knew him after his resurrection, right? They knew him. They recognized him. What about marriage? Will spouses know each other in heaven? Will they continue to be in love with each other? You know, we witnessed two people, you know, wedding day yesterday, so in love, you know. It's like, oh man, I remember that. That's good on that wedding day and everything that's just welling up inside of you. But how will they interact with each other's spouses in the new heavens and new earth? What about a spouse who remarried after the death of their first spouse, or even a second or third? I've talked to people, and I know that there are spouses who cannot wait to die and go be with their mate up in heaven, and they think that they will be horribly disappointed if they don't get to be reunited with them in some deep and meaningful way. Well, Jesus actually answered this question. This is where we get to go right back to the scripture. Turn to Matthew 22 and verse 30 in your Bibles. Matthew 22 and verse 30. Now, the context here, let me just get there real quick too. Just there it is. Is that you had some of the Sadducees. Okay, the Sadducees were a sect of Judaism who did not believe in the resurrection of people. And they tried to stump Jesus by giving him this hypothetical situation, whereas a woman had been remarried seven times to successive brothers, because if you're married to one and he died, then you went to the next brother. If he was available, he was to marry you. And if he died, the next brother who was available was to marry you, etc. And so they set up this hypothetical, and it was completely moral in that sense, because each one, they said, died, but she went through seven of them, all right? I think I would be a little scared to be the next brother in line, seeing that the other previous ones had all kicked it. So anyway, their question was, after the resurrection, if there is a resurrection, then whose wife would she be? Would she be husband, wife to husband 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7? Well, in Matthew 22, verses 29 to 30, we get this answer. But Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures for the power of God, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Meaning, because angels don't marry, right? And are given in marriage. Now, Jesus is pretty clear, saying to the Sadducees that there won't be a problem with the hypothetical that you gave me, because in heaven people will not be married or get married. But notice he didn't say that there is no such thing as marriage. Because in fact, Scripture teaches there is indeed marriage in heaven, but it's just one marriage, right? It's just one. It's Christ to his bride, the church. That's us. We're the church. We will be married to Christ, and that is the only marriage that exists in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, what this means, because for any of you who go, "Oh man, I'm going to miss my spouse." No, you're not. No. What this means is that this one marriage that we will all be a part of will be so extremely satisfying that you will want no other. Nothing will compare. Now, hold on. Because does this mean that you won't be close with your spouse then, whom you love so much on this earth? No, quite the contrary. As there's every reason to believe that you will still love them deeply and intimately. In fact, think about this. When you take sin out of the picture, that relationship that you had in the current earth, here on this earth, will take on a whole new meaning in the new heavens and the new earth. The joys of marriage, friends, to that person in this life will be far greater and deeper because of the character and love of our bridegroom, Jesus. I'm so thankful. I watch my wife and she's nodding her head yes. And that's great that you know, we all can be on the same page with that, because we don't want to have that. Don't think for a second like anything about heaven and relationships is going to be disappointing. It's going to be just the opposite. The kind of relationship that you have with your spouse in this life will take on an even deeper meaning in the next. But it's all because of Christ, and it's because we are married to Christ. And Julie and I as spouses will be married to Christ, and that will be what brings us closer and into a deeper relationship with one another. What about children? I don't know that we have any concrete, explicit material in the scripture, but I think it's probable that we'll just kind of pick right back up where we left off. If it would be similar with the husbands and wife knowing each other, then absolutely we would know them like Jesus resurrected, and they know and they had their continued relationships with him. We'll have continued relationships, deep and meaningful relationships with our sons and our daughters, loving them. But again, I have to keep saying it in a perfect way. Now, we'll go back to this issue that I mentioned before. What about those people who, because of their sins of unbelief and rebellion against God, died, went to hell, and are in the lake of fire? You think, won't that spoil heaven for us, especially if they were somebody that we loved, a spouse or a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad? And friends, this may be kind of hard to wrap our minds around, and it might sound harsh, but because God is perfectly righteous and altogether just, we too, as now sinless creatures in the new heavens and new earth, you have to know that we will see everything through the exact same lens as God does. Okay? So we will see things as God sees them, and we will be in full agreement with God, including what has happened to those who rejected him, whether they were a beloved family member or friend. And instead of feeling remorse or sadness or anger at God for having executed his perfect justice, what if we were absolutely overwhelmed at his tremendous grace and mercy to have saved us and kept us from that fate? Friends, we're going to have a deeper understanding of what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. That's the one before we started this morning, when he said, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." We will get that. We will see that and understand that to a greater degree. All right, let's switch gears and go a little bit lighter here. What about animals? Animals. You know, in Trinity County, everybody's got animals. We got animals. We got our chickens, and we got our dogs, and we got our cats, and we got our fish, and, you know, and people got their steers, and they got their this, that, and the other. Will there be animals in heaven? Yes! Yes, there will be. We already know that Jesus shows up at his second coming. What's he riding? What's he riding, gang?
A horse.
A horse. He's riding a horse. He comes in on the white horse, right? Isaiah mentions leopards and goats and calves and lions and cobras and vipers and cows and bears and oxen and wolves and lambs, all in regard to the eternal kingdom. But here's the thing about animals. Oh, and by the way, those animals, no, not going to be turning on each other. There's no death. There's no death in the new heavens and new earth, right? And the child will be playing with the cobra, right? And can stick their hand into the viper's den and all that, and they're going to be fine. So here's the thing about animals. They were not made in the image of God in the same way that people are, so they don't have the same kind of eternal souls that people do. Now, this being said, God places great importance on animals, so much so that he preserved them through the flood, didn't he? And so much so that they certainly have a place in his new heavens and new earth. They were actually made first, even before Adam and Eve, right, in this current heavens and earth. Turn it with me, if you will, to Romans 8, 21 to 23. This is an interesting passage when you start thinking beyond just people and human beings. But in Romans 8, let me get there too. Romans 8 verses 21 to 23. Romans 8, 21 to 23. All right. Actually, I want to back up to 20, verse 20. Paul says this, "For the creation," that's all creation, not just people, right? "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope," right? So the creation was cursed, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, cursed by God. That is not just people, but it's the earth and the heavens, the universe, "in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption," set free from the curse of sin, "into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." So looking forward to that future freedom, eternal eternity and the glory of God. "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Again, he's not just talking about people. He's talking about all of creation suffers these groans. "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So, and then he gets into people more specifically, that yes, we too, but all of creation. Aren't animals a part of all of creation? Groaning to be that animals too are groaning under the pains of childbirth, right? Waiting for this release, this freedom from corruption and from sin and the curse. All of this to say, animals are connected to the recreation of the new heavens, new earth, and are to be set free from death and decay, just as the earth is, just as people are, right? So what about pets? Pets. Oh, yeah, we all want to know about pets. Will Rogers, a famous humorist, once said, "If there are no dogs in heaven, then when I die, I want to go where they went." Yeah? Well, think of the love and care that God allows us to pour out into our pets, and the tremendous joy that our pets give to us, right? I actually love our chickens. I think I care two hoots about chickens. We have these four chickens, and we call them the girls, and they're just fun. And you walk in there, you get close to their pen, they come over squawking to you, and then you go in, and they all kind of do this so you can give them a pet, and they let you pet them, and it's pretty cool. I love our chickens, and they all got names and all that. But in any case, think of the love they give us, the joy they give us, and God is obviously behind all of this, right? So might we have pets in heaven? Sure. Totally possible. But could God recreate a pet from the current earth in the new earth if he wanted to? Well, of course he could. He could, right? I mean, since we know there will be animals on the new earth, then, yes, he could recreate something. So Alcorn has come up with three possibilities here, because we know there will be animals in the new heavens and the new earth. Number one, he says that God will create entirely new animals from scratch, right, if you will, with immortal bodies, because, again, there's no death in heaven. Secondly, if we follow the passage I just read, Romans 8, 21 to 23, he could bring back to life animals that have suffered in our present world, giving them immortal bodies through recreation. Or thirdly, maybe there could be some combination of the two, creating some animals brand new and bringing some old ones back to life. Now again, this isn't something that we see explicitly in the Bible, so I am not saying that this is what will happen, thus saith the Lord, right? When you read certain Bible passages and you think about what's he mean in terms of the creation, well, aren't they part of the creation that's groaning to be set free and to be redeemed? Absolutely. So we'll see. We'll see. I like this quote. Joni Erickson Tada, in her book on heaven, she has written a book on heaven too, says, "If God brings our pets back to life, it wouldn't surprise me a bit. It would be just like him. It would be totally in keeping with his generous character. Exorbitant, excessive, extravagant in grace after grace. Of all the dazzling discoveries and ecstatic pleasures heaven will hold for us, the potential of seeing..." And she put in, Scrappy or Skippy or something like that. "Our beloved pet," she writes, "would be pure whimsy. utterly, joyfully, surprisingly superfluous. Heaven is going to be a place that will refract and reflect in as many ways as possible the goodness and joy of our great God who delights in lavishing love on his children. End quote. So I'll toss this out. What about talking animals? We're going to leave that for another time. On to our next. What will we do in heaven? I think this is our last one. What will we do in heaven? Friends, this one we can't even begin to exhaust this question. Suffice it to say, it would seem that any good and God-glorifying thing, again, that you have done here on this earth, you will be able to do in the new earth, save for what we talk about marriage. But here's some quick just, you know, quick things, bullet points to get the kind of wheels turning about some possibilities. Again, think about things like culture, cultural and technological advancements and what we will be able to do and come up with. Craftsmanship, invention, exploration, books, the arts, drama, entertainment, sports. But again, all of these things would exalt God's creation and none would be defiled by sin in any way. All we will do and be a part of will be to the glory of God and will all be, all of these things will bring immense satisfaction and pleasure and joy to us. Now, speaking of joy, one last little quick question. We're going to laugh. We're going to laugh in heaven. Theologian and reformer, great Martin Luther, said, if you're not allowed to laugh in heaven, I don't want to go there. Yeah, no, we know. Scripture's clear on that. Luke 6:21, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall, what? Laugh. Laugh. So yes, there'll be laughing. One of my favorites to think about, actually, is travel. What will that be like? Will we explore space? What about traveling in time? While we will live in time, is God not capable of bending time and even opening doors to us in the fabric of his creation to see things such as the angels have seen or have witnessed? Is it possible that we would be able to see the parting of the Red Sea or to hear Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Alcorn puts it, he says, to study history from a front row seat. Wouldn't that be cool? Oh, and then you start thinking about even now what we know about Jesus' body and not being limited by space and time, right? Showing up in a room that's been locked and he just manifests, appears, right? Whether he went through the wall or how that works, I don't know. But can you imagine doing that and going all over the universe and exploring? Oh, man, this is going to be so awesome. All right, we've got to wind things up here, friends. There's so much more that we can say. Oh, goodness. But what does all this mean for you? Just even some of the things that we've been talking about today, but over the last few weeks. Here's the scoop, friends. We all need to set our minds on heaven as our home. So here's just some closing thoughts and questions. Do you daily reflect on your own mortality? Because the truth is, friends, the death rate is still holding fast in the world at 100%. All of us will one day die. And so do you realize, too, that there are only two final destination places for all human beings? There's either heaven, which includes the new heavens and the new earth, or there's hell, which ends up being the lake of fire. Do you daily realize that this earth is not your home? Heaven is. Do you daily recognize that your choices and actions have consequences in the world to come, whether that would be as an unbeliever or a believer? An unbeliever, again, because of their rebelliousness against God and their sins against God and their hatred towards God, will receive the full amount of God's wrath for their sin, which is death, hell, and the lake of fire. But for those who had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ went to the cross on your behalf, because he died the death that we should have died, because he loves you, because he loves you and he wants you to be his redeemed and he wants you to live on the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity with him. Will you repent of your sin, turn away from your sin, and put your faith and trust in Jesus as the forgiver of your sins? And not just the forgiver, but the one who guarantees your eternal life. Because as he rose from the dead 3 days after his death, we too will rise from the dead, resurrected to glory with him for all eternity. Will you believe? And then do you realize that your life is constantly being examined by God, and that ultimately the only appraisal that will ever matter will be His appraisal, right? For us as believers, you go, does that mean I could lose my salvation? No, 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 no. No, because we are guaranteed our salvation upon belief, and then it becomes about the blessings that you will receive in the heavenly kingdom and all the things that you'll get to do and whether you will rule and reign over here or what, this, that, and the other. But for those who do not know Christ, then God will examine your life and see that your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you will have your fate. And then, do you have this ever longing and desire in life that points you towards the new heavens and the new earth? Now, think about this. If you have a desire for good health, then guess what? You're desiring what you will have in the new heavens and the new earth. You'll be satisfied in heaven. You have a longing to be fulfilled in your work. Guess what? That will be satisfied in the new heavens and the new earth. Do you have a longing for romance or intimacy? Guess what? That will be satisfied by Christ in heaven. Everything you thirst for and every joy you crave, friends, will be satisfied in Christ in His new heavens and new earth. Because everything that we have here in that sense that is good are but foretastes to what we will experience in heaven. Heaven, again, meaning the new heavens, new earth. Do you live optimistically in this life, knowing that heaven is just right around the corner? Do you live expectantly and with excitement for what you are heading towards? Friends, basically, it's Christmas Eve. It's Christmas Eve right here, right now, and tomorrow is Christmas, right? And then let's all of this, the talk that we've had about the new heavens and the new earth be incentives for us here on this earth in terms of righteous living as a believer. As we learned from Peter a couple of months ago in 2 Peter 3, but according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We read that this morning. Therefore, this is verse 14, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And one last and final question is posed by Alcorn. He says, we should reflect in this way, do I daily reflect on the fact that my ultimate home will be the new heavens and the new earth, where I will see God and serve Him as a resurrected being in a resurrected human society, where I will overflow with joy and delight in drawing nearer to God by studying Him and His creation, and where I will exercise to God's glory dominion over His creation? Let's pray. We'll close up with just one last song. Father, thank You, Lord, for what we see in Your Word about the new heavens and the new earth. I pray we would live in light of this truth, this eternity. Father, for those that don't know Christ, that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ so that they too would look forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We pray this in Your Son's name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.